Well, it is a great privilege to be here this morning with you. Sycamore Reformed Baptist Church, they send their greetings to you. We've been praying for you, and we're thankful for your prayers for us as well. Well, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 46, as we once again hear from Christ in His words. Psalm 46. The Psalms, they teach us all about life. These are the songs of the church. They teach us about the wisdom of God, the true blessed life before God. They also teach us how to lament in suffering, and also how to put our confidence in God through faith in Jesus Christ. To put confidence in God because He is our great King. That's what we see here in Psalm 46, that our God is a mighty fortress. We had this psalm read in the call to worship, but we'll read verses 1 through 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its well-being. Amen. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of His holy word. In 1527, shortly after the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther wrote one of his most famous hymns, a hymn that actually became the anthem of the Reformation. A mighty fortress is our God. This hymn was sung by all the churches of Saxony. It was sung as a protest against the priests and against the Roman Catholic Church. It was sung in the streets as the people of God were putting their faith and trust in the Lord. It was sung oftentimes by poor Protestant immigrants in their way or making their way into exile, and even by martyrs at their death. One Christian historian said this hymn was an embodiment of Martin Luther and of the Reformation. It was an embodiment of bold, confident faith in the face of opposition. Luther based his hymn on Psalm 46. On Psalm 46, a hymn celebrating the sovereign power of God over all earthly and spiritual powers. A hymn, a psalm giving the church a safe refuge in the Lord against all opposition against the people of God. As opposition came against the true church, Martin Luther exhorted the church. He said, "Come and let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst. Let them do their worst. We as the people of God will stand firm on the foundation and the truth that our God is a refuge for His people." Luther was able to be bold in the face of the papacy because he was assured that the Lord preserves His little flock in the midst of all adversity. He was assured that the Lord Jesus Christ was present with His people as they gathered, and that He was continually aiding them by His grace. He was assured that through faith in Christ, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. In fact, book 2 of the Psalms, Psalm 42 through 72, it focuses upon the King and the kingdom. It focuses upon God as our King establishing His kingdom. And almost every psalm in book 2 speaks of either Jerusalem, His temple, or the city. How God is present with His people. And in fact, these first 8 psalms, they're the order known as the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, particularly celebrating the kingship of God over the nations. That although deep distress continues for the people of God, God's people can put their confidence in the Lord because He is their King. If you look at the first two Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, we see the distress of God's people, or really we see their hope in the midst of distress. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And then we see in Psalm 44, 4 and verse 26 that the people of God cry to the king to come and redeem us. They say, arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. In the midst of opposition, God's people cry out that God would arise among them and establish his kingdom. And this is in fact what we see in Psalm 46, declaring that God will arise. In fact, he will redeem his people because he's dwelling in the midst of them, and they will not be moved. Declares to us that our God is a mighty fortress who dwells in the midst of his people to defend, care for, and grant us peace through Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, may the Lord grant to us that peace. May he grant to us the assurance and confidence today through faith in Christ as we rest in who he is as our God. And we'll see 3 points from this psalm. First, God protects his people. That is, he's our refuge. God is present with his people. That is, he dwells in our midst. And thirdly, God grants peace to his people. He enables us to have peace in the midst of suffering. So first, God protects his people. In the midst of all our suffering, tribulations, and opposition, the Lord declares to us he is our refuge. He is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As brothers and sisters, are we oppressed by our enemies? Then God is our strength to bear our burdens. Has God brought about dark providences in your life? Then he is a sufficient help for you. Have the trials of this life caused you great anxiety and fear? Then he is our refuge to whom we must flee and rest in even this morning. So no matter what opposition the Lord allows to come against the church, we can confidently say as Luther did, come and let us sing this psalm together and let them do their worst. The psalm enables us to have confidence in our God. It tells us that not only is he our refuge, he's our strength, he is our present help. The psalmist right there in verse 1 is declaring to us that God is sufficient for his people. He is sufficient. He is a sufficient creator of all, the Lord, who has redeemed us. What is it that will enable us to remain steadfast in times of trouble? It is the fact that God is sufficient. It's not enough to rest in our faith. We hear that a lot. Just have faith. That's what the world tells us. And sometimes, even as Christians, oh, just have faith. What we mean is have faith in whom? Have faith in God. It's not our faith that sustains us. It's that God sustains us in the midst of our suffering. Faith is just an instrument. Faith is just the open hand that receives the grace from God. It's reaching out to receive what God grants to us. Faith is just arresting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as our God. You see, the psalmist has confidence in the Lord because he has a robust knowledge of the one true God. It's his knowledge of God that enables him to put his confidence in him. And throughout the psalm, it's directing us to the nature of God as the transcendent Lord, the King, who condescends by his mercy. We're declared, God is our refuge and strength. Verse 5, God is the one who dwells in his holy city. Verse 7, God makes war cease. God breaks the bow. And God will be exalted among the nations. See the refrain? The refrain is that this is about our God. Who our God is that enables us to have confidence in him. The psalm exhorts the church to have hope in God because of his nature. Benjamin Bedham, a Reformed Baptist pastor, a particular Baptist pastor in the 18th century, spoke about this knowledge of God. He said, certainty of knowledge tends to the improvement of our graces. the increase of our comfort and our growing fruitfulness. The more knowledge, the more inward peace, the more understanding is enlightened in the truths of the gospel, the more firmly doth the soul rest itself upon God and Christ. The more we grow in our understanding of who God is, the more we will be able to rest in our God and in Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, he says, I know in whom I have believed. I know. And therefore, I could safely commit my eternal all into his hands. I know in whom I have believed. The more knowledge, the more comfort, the more peace, the more hope we will have in God. We will know that he is sufficient for his people, that he is our refuge. This is why the scriptures declare to us, they command us, in fact, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God is a command. We're commanded as the people of God to grow in that knowledge of God. Or even in verse 10, we're commanded to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that He is sufficient. In fact, we see an example of this knowledge, a knowledge that affects how we live before the Lord in the life of Hezekiah. Although this psalm doesn't give us the background, we don't know the historical context of this psalm, some theologians actually see this psalm against the backdrop of the life of Hezekiah. If you remember, in 705 BC, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he came against the northern kingdom and he was seeking to invade the southern kingdom of Judah, wanting to take them captive. He was coming against the city of God, declaring himself to be God, and he was going to destroy all of Israel. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 32, this arrogant king, Sennacherib, he spoke against Israel and their God. He says, "But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of king of Assyria?" Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to Hezekiah and his God? Have any of the gods been able to stand against mighty Sennacherib and the Assyrian army? Who is Hezekiah going to put his confidence in? As mighty as Sennacherib was or thought he was, as many of the countless nations and so-called gods that he defeated, Hezekiah was able to trust in the Lord because he knew his God. He had a knowledge of God that enabled him to put his trust in God and in all his promises, that God would not forsake his people. He prayed to the Lord in 2 Kings 19, verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone. See Hezekiah's theology there? You see his great knowledge of God? You alone are the Lord. All the nations are yours. You, O Lord, are the Creator. You are the sovereign God of all the nations. And therefore, I can put my confidence in you. It was his knowledge that the Lord alone is transcendent and is sovereign. That the Lord is greater and higher and more powerful than Sennacherib. So that he could trust in him. In fact, the Lord is not only quantitatively more powerful. He doesn't just have a little more power than Sennacherib. He is qualitatively different as God. He alone is God. And therefore, he doesn't just have more power, but he is all powerful. He alone has a mighty arm that is able to save. So our confession of faith states in chapter 2 that he, the Lord, alone is the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. And he has the most sovereign dominion over all his creatures, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleases. The knowledge that He alone is God and Him, that He alone is the Lord, the fountain of all being. And if you remember what happened after Hezekiah prayed that prayer, the Lord sent an angel to deliver His people, killing 185,000 that very night, because he put his trust in the promise of the Lord. It was not Hezekiah's strength. It wasn't the strength of the Israelite army that defended themselves or the number of their chariots. It wasn't because of the stability of their great fortress that saved them. Rather, as Spurgeon says, others vaunt their impregnable castles, places on inaccessible rocks and secured with gates of iron. But God is a far better refuge from distress than all of these. We boast in the Lord, for He is our refuge and strength. The psalmist even uses this vivid imagery to describe to us the terrible disaster that can come against God's people. We see this in verse 2. It says, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Even the surest foundation that we could think of, the surest foundation would be the earth, even if the earth would be removed. Even if the transcendent mountains, you could look up to the mountains and they seem so transcendent. Even if those came crashing down into the ocean, even if everything would move, we will not fear. Again, the psalmist is not boasting in his own faith. He's not boasting in the fact of his own strength. He's boasting in the strength of his God. That is why we won't fear. Certainly in our own hearts, there's much to give us anxiety. Certainly at times our faith is weak, a weak faith. But it's the strength of our God that saves us. We put our confidence in Him. We must look to the rock that is higher than I and rest our faith on the surest and certain foundation, the Lord our God. For even when the earth shall be moved, we must remember our God does not. Our God cannot be moved. So brothers and sisters, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our God so that we will be able to pray confidently like Hezekiah did. That we will be able to stand firmly in the faith as Luther did. And we will be able to take comfort in the face of opposition like the psalmist did. For he knew that the Lord is the only refuge, strength, and help for God's people. Well, this comes to our second point this morning. God is present with His people. God protects us. He's our refuge, but He's also present with His people. But not only is God the transcendent creator, the creator of all who dwells on high, the one who is holy other, but that God, the only God, has condescended to His people. He became imminent with us to dwell amongst us, to grant us the mercy and grace that we need. The nations of Assyria, or later Babylon, Persia, and Rome, they oftentimes threatened to eliminate Israel's existence. Yet the God of Jacob, the covenant Lord, promised to be with His people. And if He promised to be with His people, it didn't matter who would come against them or what they threatened against the people of God. God dwelled in the city of God to uphold His people. We see this promise in verse 4, God's promise of His presence. He says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." One of the hardest things for the Christian in this life is to trust in God in the midst of our trials. To trust in God when it seems that like the dark clouds of providence have covered the smiling face of our God. It's in those times where our faith is revealed. Are we trusting that God is present with us? For if God is present in a city, how can the city be moved? If God is present with His people, how can His church be defeated? In fact, if God dwells with us, in order to move the city, in order to move the church, they would need to move the Lord Himself. They would defeat His church. They must defeat the Lord. This is why in 1525, when the Lutherans were threatened by opposition, Martin Luther told his good friend Melanchthon, he told him, "If we perish, Christ must fall too. He is in the midst of us. And if it must be it so. I had rather perish with Christ, that great ruler of the world, than prosper with Caesar." If they must defeat us, they must defeat Christ. Christ must fall as well. Why? Because He was present with His people. That when we gather as the people of God, we are the people of God because Christ dwells there. And we are united to Him. While the city of God in our passage and the temple, they were the holy habitation of the Most High God, they were only types and shadows of the presence of the church. That is, Jerusalem, the city of God and His temple, were only pointing forward to a greater presence of God among us. They were types of that church to come, where Christ would dwell in the midst of His people. It's the church, this assembly of the people of God, where God has condescended to dwell with us. Certainly it's true that God is omnipresent, right? He's present everywhere. We confess that. Jeremiah 23:23, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. He's present everywhere. However, God has a particular presence in His church. A particular place where He's manifested His special presence among us through Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew 18? That He was present with us where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul speaks of the church as the temple of God who's indwelt by the Spirit. It's the church where the Lord's name, glory, and presence is stamped among us, stamped upon us. His presence and glory and name is upon His church. Brothers and sisters, God is present with us as the church through Jesus Christ, where the transcendent God drew near to us through the Emmanuel. God with us. Where Jesus has said when He came in the incarnation to tabernacle among us, as His body and self was the temple of God. So that all who have faith in Christ, they are united to the temple. You come into the presence of God through Christ. And we are told that even though Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He said He would pour out His Spirit so that I will be with you even to the end of the age. He is present with us. And it's the presence of Christ that ensures us that we will not be moved, but we will dwell securely and confidently as the people of God. As we gather together, as you gather together in this local body, as we gather as the church, we must be aware that we're coming into the presence of God through Christ. We must be aware that as the people of God, that God dwells among us, that even as unbelievers come into this place, they hear the preaching of the Word and the worship of God's people, they will recognize and say that God is there. God is among them. Think for a moment how different things would be if we only recognized God's presence among us. How different they would be if we came acknowledging His presence. Our expectation of worship would be different. We would gather with more fervency and delight because we're coming into the presence of God. Our love and desire for Christ's church would be different. We would truly love the people of God because that's the place where Christ dwells. Our need for the church would be different. Not only would we delight to gather as the people of God, we would see that we need the church. Because it's the place where Christ tells us that He dwells among us. It's the body of Christ. It's in the church, through the Word of God, by His Spirit, that we encounter the presence of Christ. And encountering His presence, we are transformed to one degree of glory to another. Jesus is in the midst of us, protecting us, preserving us, feeding us, shepherding us by His Word, through His Spirit. This is why even in verse 6, we see it's the power of the Word of God that defeats the enemies. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. By one little word, the earth melts. By one little word, Satan is defeated and God's people are delivered. It's the power of the Word of God where we encounter the presence of Christ. Christ is our prophet who speaks to us, who declares His Word, and is that Word that is effectual among us. He uttered His voice and His will is accomplished. He defeats our enemies and He sustains His people. How easily then will we be moved if we neglect His city? If we neglect to come inside her walls, how easily we will be defeated. But if we gather as the people of God and dwell in the midst of Christ, then we can know that He protects us, enables us to dwell securely in her walls. For a mighty fortress, Luther declared, a mighty fortress is our God. But the Lord not only promises to protect His city, He actually promises it to flourish and prosper. To flourish. This is the goodness of our God. He promises His mercy and grace, that the Lord waters the city and makes His people glad. It says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Remember the geography of Jerusalem, right? The closest river to Jerusalem is the River Jordan. You had to go outside the city walls to go to the river. But that's the whole point. The point is that He's not saying go to the Jordan. He's saying that there is a river of grace, the streams of grace coming to us, that God will cause the people of God to flourish as He brings a refreshing and life-sustaining river into our presence, into the city of God. That's what we see in the new creation, the new Jerusalem in Revelation 22, a river flowing from the throne of God to refresh us so that we are planted up beside the river to grow and to flourish and to receive His life-sustaining grace. It's a symbol then of the eternal life of God's people that we experience now through Christ. Jesus Himself said that He is the water of life. Whoever believes in Him will flow rivers of living water. And He says, speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, He sends His Spirit to His church so that we could experience the life-saving power of Christ that makes the city of God glad, flourishes, prospers as He dwells among us. Jesus Christ is present with His people to water His church through His Word and by His Spirit so He would make us glad in His presence. So that we would experience the joy of our salvation. The exceeding joy of dwelling in His presence forever. God only promises to protect His people. He promises to dwell amongst us, to bless us, to pour out His grace upon us. Well, this comes then to our third and final point. God grants peace to His people. The Lord grants His people an unshakable peace in the midst of tribulation. Even when we see the opposition surrounding us, even when the nations rage against us, we look to our God in faith, and He grants to us peace. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord gives us a command, or really it could be seen even as an invitation to us. An invitation, come and behold the work of the Lord. Come and see what God will do for the people of God. Consider His work and all that He has accomplished. It's a call not so much just to praise God. It's not just saying praise God for His work. It's a call to come and behold His work and be silent before Him. To trust in His sovereignty. To dwell in His midst, silent before Him as He accomplishes His work for the people of God. Consider the work of the Lord. Sennacherib, when he came against Judah and the people of God, 185,000 are struck dead by the Lord. Consider His omnipotence. Consider His grace in delivering His people. Or consider the Lord when He destroyed the world in a flood. Yet He delivered His people in the ark. Or consider the work of the Lord when He delivered Israel out of the hands of Egypt. When He destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea, bringing His people into the Promised Land. Time and time again we see in the Scriptures the work of our God calling us to behold His work. So that we would put our confidence in Him. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He's telling us that the Old Testament, the Scriptures, were for us, that we might have hope in God, that we might be comforted through the work of our God. But there's no greater work to consider this morning than to behold the work of our God at the cross. To behold the work of our God in judging sin and in saving sinners. For the judgment and mercy of God kissed at the cross of Christ. Let us come and behold the work of God through Christ so that we could see that our sin was judged. That He made a desolation of our enemies at the cross in order to deliver us and grant to us peace with God. Come before Him. Come behold the cross that we would be silent before Him, trusting and receiving the work of God and the salvation of sinners. That our God is the one who makes war cease. He is the one who defeats our enemies, breaks the bow and the spears. He is the one who brings peace to the city of God. This is not only a promise for future peace for the people of God. Certainly it is that. It's calling us to look for that future peace in the new heavens and the new earth and that new Jerusalem. When there will be no more sin. There will be no more war. The perfect peace in the presence of God is calling us to look forward to that day. That is our hope. But it's also calling us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. For through faith in Him, He has defeated our enemies. And He offers us peace this day. Peace with God. And peace with one another through faith in Christ. This is why in verse 10 we're called to be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. This isn't about having a quiet time. This isn't about the quiet contemplations of your own hearts. It's not a call for monastic vows of quietness throughout the day. Rather, this is a call to trust in the sovereignty of God in all things and to know that He will accomplish all that He has promised. It's a call to stand silent before Him as He accomplishes His purposes for you. Be still before the Lord and watch as He brings about His promises. Even when the nations rage against God's people, we can be still and calm, and we will tremble no more because of our God and His promises. We're called to be still. In one sense, what it's telling us here is He's telling us to cease trying. Cease trying. Cease resting in your own abilities and your own strength to fight against the enemies. That we are not the ones who fight the battle. We do not defend the city of God. We cannot accomplish our victory. Cease trying in your own strength and trust in the sovereignty of our God who accomplishes salvation for us. This is why Luther translated this way in his hymn. He says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, and He must win the battle. Cease trying, be still. To not confide in our own strength, or if we did, your striving would be losing. But brothers and sisters, we do have the right man on our side. The one that God has chosen and appointed as mediator and surety. The one who delivers us from our sins. That we could come and be still before Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is why Spurgeon said that His being alone should give us ample reason to be still before Him, His being as our God who accomplishes our salvation. This is why we must grow in our knowledge of God. That the more we know our God, the more we might aptly rest our soul upon God through Christ. For the only way to know our God is to come through faith in Christ. The only way we can put our confidence in God is if we look to Christ, our Savior, and rest in Him. R.C. Sproul said, our calling in the end isn't merely to affirm that God is sovereign, but to rest in His sovereignty. We will rest in His sovereignty when we remember not just that He is almighty, but that He who is almighty loves us with an everlasting love. Not only to know that He is our refuge and strength, not only to know that He is the Almighty God, the Sovereign One who saves us, but to know that the Almighty Transcendent God has loved us in Christ, and therefore we're enabled to rest in Him. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that Christ, that God through Christ, is our help? Do we believe that He is our strength and that His strength is sufficient for you? Then rest in His strength. Rest in God through Christ. Grow in our knowledge of God so that the more knowledge that we have, the more we'll be able to put our confidence in Him. See, Martin Luther was able to boldly oppose the Roman Catholic Church and to stand firm in his faith because he trusted in God through Christ. He knew that Christ was sufficient. And it was there that he found his strength. And therefore he exhorted the church, saying, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst. Sing the 46th Psalm. Because through it we are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Sovereign King, who has mercifully, graciously dwelt in our midst to care for and protect us as our God. That the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. May God be glorified by His people as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Jacob. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this psalm. We're thankful as it directs us to You, our God, and to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. as it enables us to come before you, to see that you are a sure refuge, that you are our strength and present help in times of trouble. May you enable us by your Spirit to put our confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you comfort us and encourage us and edify us in the midst of all our sufferings and trials, knowing that you dwell in the midst of your people, that you walk amongst your lampstands to uphold her. So we pray that you would uphold this body for Christ's sake, and that you would uphold your people as they put their confidence in you. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Grant us grace by your word. Grant us grace by your Spirit to strengthen our faith in you, and that you might be exalted among us and among the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.